Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. We find there the well-known statement of Jesus, "Therefore do unto others," in the King James Version, "do unto others as you would have them do unto you." The verse begins with the word "therefore." Therefore is there for a reason, and for what reason is the therefore? Well, Jesus, I believe, is looking back over all that he's been teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. It takes us all the way back to the beginning of chapter 5 and everything that has been said. In other words, this is a summary of everything that he's had to say about the scribes, or rather about our righteousness exceeding that of the scribes and the Pharisees, about being perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Everything that he has said up to this point, as profound as it has been, can be summarized in this simple sentence: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. At the end of the verse, he then says, "For this is the law and the prophets." In other words, this is what the whole Old Testament, and now Jesus connecting what he's teaching with the Old Testament and summarizing both his teaching and the Old Testament and saying, look, this is what the whole Bible is about in relation, with respect to what God expects to us in relation to our fellow men. Take all the diversity and the complexity and the magnitude of biblical instruction on all of the whole range of subjects which it addresses, and it all comes down to this one point. You do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is the golden rule, as it has been called over the centuries. It's found in a variety of forms in a variety of places. A form of it was found among the ancient Greeks and ancient Romans and the ancient Chinese and among the rabbis of antiquity. But apparently, only with Jesus do we find it stated in a positive form. In other words, they stated it negatively. Don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. But Jesus states it positively, and therefore it is a far more demanding, far more comprehensive command, embracing every situation and every circumstance in which we might find ourselves. You see, negatively, you can fulfill the negative expression of it. Don't do to another what you don't want them to do to you. You can fulfill that just by doing nothing. The first rule of medicine is do no harm. Well, when you go to the doctor, you want him to do a little more than not harm you. You don't want him to just diagnose you and then let it go. You want some active steps being taken to cure you. He may fulfill the negative form of the golden rule by doing no harm, but he also will do you no good. A motorist going down the highway can fulfill the golden rule in its negative expression just by obeying traffic laws, keeping to the speed limit, to changing lanes lawfully. But if there's a broken down motorist along the side of the road, he can only fulfill the golden rule positively expressed by stopping and helping. He could just continue rolling down the highway and fulfill it negatively because he won't do anything harmful to the broken down automobile and its passengers. But he can only fulfill the golden rule as Jesus stated it by doing for him what he would want done for him positively were he in those same circumstances, were he the one who was broken down along the side of the road. What Jesus is requiring that takes us beyond the commonly expressed and widely expressed negative form of the golden rule is active initiative. You know, and brevity is one form of genius, the ability to take massive amounts of information and then boil it all down to a single point that simplifies and expresses all that has gone before it. That's what Jesus is able to do here. Calvin says there is no need of long and involved discussion if we keep to this simple path. What simple path? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Ryle says it settles 100 different points. It prevents the necessity of laying down endless little rules. Now, Sinclair Ferguson says, for Jesus, the Word of God is not an impossible complex of rules and regulations. Grasp this principle of the Golden Rule, and everything falls into place. Sometimes we come at the Bible and we think, you know, how are we to make sense of this book and all that it has to say and all of the commands and all of the instruction? And Jesus is saying, with respect to how we treat our fellow human beings, this is what it all comes down to. Everything is designed toward this one end, that you should do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, for us to do this, then we're going to have to take a new view, because this is not what comes natural to us at all. Our natural perspective, the perspective with which we are born, and the perspective that we will have to fight against if we are to view life through the lens of the Golden Rule, is that self-centered perspective. We all tend to look at life from the perspective of ourselves. We have our own frame of reference. We see ourselves typically as the center of the universe. We love ourselves, serve ourselves, please ourselves, fulfill ourselves. And we evaluate everything in light of the impact that it has upon self. I'm noticing in the political conventions, almost entirely the reason why you are to pick a particular political party or candidate is expressed in terms of what they will do for you or your group, never mind what's good for the whole country. You see, it's all in terms of self. What will be good for me? What do I want? What will please me? People pick churches on that basis. What will the church do for me? Never mind serving God. People choose friends and spouses on the basis of that. Who's going to fulfill me? Who will promote the ends and interests that I have in mind and so would be worth my associating with? That's the perspective from which we are born. We make 1,000 calculations a day about what we're going to do, whether we're going to go to the left or the right or up or down or in and out, based on the impact that it has upon ourselves. You know, we see this almost every day when we load our family into our vehicle and we start tooling down the road. And the children, from the moment that we open the door, they begin jockeying for position. Who is going to have the coveted seat? And the arguments begin, and the reasoning begins, and the vying back and forth, and the tug of war ensues. And what's behind it all? Fundamentally, self-interest. What will be good for me? What will fulfill me? What will please me? What will give me the advantage over the others? And children tend to be more blatant about things than adults are, but in fact, that's the way most of us are. We even serve, calculated, on what others are going to think about us if we do such, thus and so, and based on what they will think of us if we don't. You see, a guilt-driven person, a person who's always worried about what others are going to think about them, is basically a self-centered person. They've got this fundamental orientation. Cynics will even take this principle and will twist it. Do unto others as they do unto you. You know, they dished it out to you, you dish it right back. Or even worse, do unto others before they do unto you. Launch a preemptive strike against those who are around you. Get them before they get you. Be cruel to the cruel before they're cruel to you. That's the way the world views these things. You've got to look out for number one. It's tit for tat. What's in it for you? And Jesus comes along and says, no, you've got to take a different view of things. What view would that be? You've got to take the view of those who are around you. You have to take the view of others. You need to get into their shoes and not just get in them, but lace them up and stay there. And begin to interpret the world around you in view of what others are thinking, based on what others are experiencing, based on their circumstances, based on what they are enduring. And then you need to ask yourself, what must I do for them? What would I want if I were in their shoes, in their circumstance, enduring what they are enduring, experiencing what they have experienced? I need to get where they are and view life from their reality and then do for them what I would want done for me in the same circumstance. In other words, he's saying, look, you've got to break out of your self-centered world. Imagine what others are feeling and thinking. You need to project yourself into their circumstances. Look at life through their eyes. And then do for them what you would want done for you. Now, there are limits, and I didn't find the commentators to be very helpful in elaborating on what the limits to the application of this principle are, but there are limits. After all, a murderer who's just been convicted of murder might turn to the judge And if he were a Christian, say, look, you got to do it for others what you would have them do for you. And if you were where I am, you would want to be released. So, judge, you got to live by the golden rule. You need to let me go. My 4-year-old could appeal just before he's about to get a paddling. Dad, look, you wouldn't want to get a spanking in this circumstance, would you? Remember the golden rule. Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You wouldn't want a spanking, so you can't give me one. In fact, the alcoholic could come to you and he could say, look, if you were in my circumstances, you'd want a bottle, wouldn't you? The thief would say, look, if you were in my line of work, you would want some help, wouldn't you? You see, the godly will become the slaves of the ungodly if it isn't recognized that there are some limits to the application of the golden rule. Well, what would be the limits? The limits would be the limits of righteousness and justice. We are not to do for others those things that lie outside what are required by the righteous and spiritual and good commands of God what is required in the administration of justice. So criminals are to be punished, and the golden rule doesn't invalidate the judicial system or for that matter, church discipline. We can't appeal to the golden rule in order to invalidate all that is required by righteousness, by holiness, by godliness, by justice. That would be a misapplication of that. But within that framework, he is teaching us that we need to step out of our own frame of reference and get into that frame of reference of other people, understand what we would want were we in their place, and then do for them what we would want done for us. Let's use as an example of what Jesus means. Let's take a visitor who comes to the church, walks in, sits down, worships with us, and then at the end of the service, he rises up and walks out the door. What would it mean to apply the golden rule to that visitor? Well, let's start with this. First might be, what would I want others to think about me if I were that visitor? Well, I would want people to be charitable in their judgments of me. I would not want them to judge me based on first impressions. I would want them to give me the benefit of the doubt. I would want them to suspend judgments. I would not want them to evaluate me based upon appearances. I wouldn't want them looking at my clothing and saying, well, look how finely he is dressed. He must be a very rich, snobby person. Or I would not want them to look at how, you know, unattractively I was dressed and conclude that I was a vulgar and crude individual. I would not want to be evaluated on that basis, would you? Well, then you don't evaluate others on the basis of that either. If I were quiet when I visited the church, I wouldn't want people to say, oh, well, he's a snob. If I were outgoing, I wouldn't want them to draw some other kind of conclusion. I would want to be given the benefit of the doubt. I would want not to be the victim of a snap or quick judgment, which points to the larger point of the application of the golden rule, and that is that we think the best about other people. I have a friend in the ministry who was talking about what an individual did 10 years ago back in seminary. And then somebody else spoke up and said, well, you know what? I wouldn't want to be judged on the basis of things I did 10 years ago. You know, I've grown up quite a bit since then. I'm not the same person. I've learned. I made mistakes back then. I know it. But I wouldn't want people to still hold that against me. I wouldn't want them to still make judgments about my character or make judgments about my wisdom or prudence based on what I did 10 years ago. Isn't that what you want? How many of you would want people to judge you based on what you were like 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 30 years ago or put your own number to it, maybe 1 year ago, maybe 2 years ago? Do you want people to judge you based on the things that were done in the past as though you couldn't learn, as though you couldn't grow, as though you couldn't reform your life, as though the grace of God couldn't transform you? No, you wouldn't want that. Well, if you wouldn't want that for yourself, you ought not to do that for other people. We are very, very hard on each other in our judgments, and there's so much that we don't know about each other. So we ought not to make quick judgments. We don't like others to make those quick judgments about us, do we? Well, we ought not to make them about others. You do for others as you would have them do to you. Back to that visitor. What would I want others to do for me? Now, that's a little bit more difficult because we all have our own views of what we want others to do when we're walking into a new place and we don't know anybody. To give you an example of this, I think I've told this story before, but I think it's a good illustration of what I mean. My sister-in-law and her husband moved from Miami to Orlando and started visiting churches. And one week they went to the local Baptist church, and when they parked the car, they were greeted by people who were assisting people park. When they walked in the door, they were greeted on the steps. When they got into the hallway, somebody greeted them and walked them down to the nursery where their children were going. As they were going down the hall, people were saying hi to them, and they walked back toward the worship center, and they sat down, and everybody around them greeted them. The pastor then stood up and welcomed the visitors. After the service, people huddled around them and were greeting them. They went home, and somebody greeted them at their doorstep and gave them some item from the church. Made a what they call a screen door visit. That afternoon, the pastor called them. The next week they went to the Presbyterian church. They parked the car, saw nobody, walked through the door, nobody said a word. They had to stop several people to find out where the nursery was. Finally, somebody knew and answered and took them to the nursery. Nobody said hello to them. They walked into the worship service, the worship area rather, nobody said anything to them. After the service was over, again, nobody said a word to them. As they were about to get up and leave, my sister-in-law turned to her husband and said, they being Presbyterians themselves, said, "Isn't it wonderful? They're just like we are." So it's a little bit more difficult to determine what people want. Some people like a little space. Some people want to be left generally to themselves. But for the most part, we know about people when they come through the doors that they want to feel welcome. They want to be included. So what does it mean to do unto others as you would have them do unto you? Well, it means you take an interest in them. It means you include them in conversations. It means you introduce yourself to them. It means you go over and you talk to them. It means you open up the circle of conversation that you're having. We often don't see each other during the week, and so we get together and we huddle. And that's a very easy thing to do, and it's a positive thing. That means that people in this church really like each other. And so they visit, and they visit intensely in the little bit of time we have here together. But if I'm going to do unto others as I'd have them do unto me, it means I'm real conscious of those who are around me. And that means I open up the circle. I draw them in. I involve them in the conversation. I find out their name. I might write down their name so that I remember it, and I'm able to greet them the next week. I might give them a call. I might invite them over to dinner. In other words, there is involved for each of us a breaking out of our comfort zone a little bit and doing things that don't come natural to us. You know, and I'm really preaching to myself in a lot of this. None of this comes natural for me. It is not natural to be public. It is not natural to be outgoing. It is not natural to be conversational with strangers. And so preaching to myself as I'm preaching to you, that's a thing we need to break out of if we're going to live by the golden rule. We do for others what we would have them do for us. It means for the visitors as well. It means that they wouldn't look around and make judgments either. As a matter of fact, most people who come here find our church to be very friendly, and I want to commend the congregation, generally speaking, that is the most frequent comment I get from people who come to the church, that they find it to be extremely friendly and welcoming. There are a number of exceptions that take place, and then once you've been here for a number of weeks, there's another level that seems more difficult to break through, where they're being friendly on one level, but to get be friends and close to folks at a deeper level, that seems to be a little bit more difficult. But as a visitor, you wouldn't make a judgment then, because you wouldn't want the judgment made about you. You wouldn't say, "Oh, what an unfriendly church." Or you wouldn't say, "Oh, they're just full of a bunch of rich people," or "They're all dressed up like a bunch of hypocrites," or "That church is nothing but phonies." You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't make a snap judgment because you wouldn't want a snap judgment made. You would do for others as you would want done for them. You know, traditional manners are all a matter of the outworking of this principle. Why do you open a door for another person? Because you might want the door open for you. Why do you greet other people and give them your name and shake their hand? Well, because you would want others to do that for you. Why do you pull out the chair for an individual and help them as they sit? Because that's what you would want. Why do you pass the food to others before you... you know, reach and take it for yourself? Why do you pick up that bowl when there's a little bit left and not just dump it all on your plate before anybody else gets to it, but why do you ask around the table first? That's just a reflection of the principle of the golden rule that society over the centuries has worked out. You do for others as you would have them do for you. And there is hardly a problem in the family, in society, in the church that wouldn't be solved if we didn't apply the golden rule. If we didn't get into the shoes of other people, lace them up tight, stay there, understand what they need, and do that for them as I would want done for me if I indeed were actually in their circumstance. I would be quick then to offer help to those who are in need and love to those who are in trouble. And the whole principle behind the golden rule is this: just be fair. Wouldn't you want that done for you? Isn't that the way that you would want to be treated? Then do the same for others. That's all. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. It's that simple. That's what the whole Bible is all about. That's what the Old Testament and the New Testament and the whole Bible. This is what it means to be a Christian. In relation to other people, it means this: that I do for others what I would want them to do for me. Never mind for the moment all the commands and all the instruction and all the teaching and how it applies in the workplace and how it applies in the home and how it applies in the community and how it applies in the church and amongst the body of Christ. It all comes down to one thing. You could say it this way: love your neighbor as yourself. You can say it another way: do for others as you would have them do for you. That means I can't discount you. That means I can't discard you. That means I can't ignore you. That means I can't ignore the rest of the church. That means I can't make unilateral decisions about whether I'm going to attend or not attend or do for others or not do for others. It means that I can't ignore my neighbors in the neighborhood. It means I can't ignore the people that I'm working with. I must do for them what I would want done for me. That's what it means to live fairly. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to follow what the Bible says, to fulfill the Sermon on the Mount. You simply do for others what you would want them to do for you. Now, how do we get there? Well, the obvious thing is, for us to get there, we need a new heart. Because, like I said, it's not natural to us. There are changes that are going to have to take place. There are deep, substantial, internal changes in the area of motives and nature that are going to have to take place if we are to fulfill the Sermon on the Mount and the principle of the golden rule. I will have to become a new person with a new heart and with a new nature. And that's, again, going back to the verses just before, that's the point of the prayer. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. If we are to fulfill what Jesus says is characteristic of his disciples, that is, the whole body of teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and behind that, the law and the prophets, we're going to have to ask. We need help. We need grace. We need strength. We need the power of God. And it's the gospel that's the power of God. And there flows from the cross the virtue or power that we need in order to fulfill this. In other words, we don't fulfill it in order to be saved. We are saved, and because we are saved and born again and transformed, then we have an enhanced capacity or ability to fulfill what Jesus is saying. And apart from which, we have no ability whatsoever. We'll never break out of the mold. We'll never see anything from any perspective but our own narrow, self-centered, selfish point of view. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, "We were buried with Christ in baptism." Buried, put to death, and raised up in newness of life. We have a new life in Christ. We are, in the words of 2 Corinthians 5:17, in Christ we are a new creation. The old has passed away. That is, the old selfish, self-centered perspective, the old pride and the old hypocrisy, they've all passed away, and all things have become new. So, in Christ, through the virtue that flows to us from the cross, from the power of God and the gospel, we become new people. And so the Apostle Paul again can say in 2 Corinthians 5:13, "So now we live no longer for ourselves." That's how you fulfill the golden rule. It comes from being born again. It comes from becoming a new person in Christ Jesus. It comes by the grace of God and by the power of God and by the strength of God that is released to us in the gospel. I become a new person in Christ so that I live now no longer for myself but for him. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in the book of Philippians. He says, let us do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, or with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than ourselves. You see, no longer selfishly pursuing our own ambitions and conceits, but humbly considering others as more important than ourselves. How do I come to the place where I do that? I need a new heart. I need a new self. I need to be a new person. I need God to transform me. I need to suppress and put to death the sin of selfishness. The Apostle Paul goes on in that Philippians 2 passage and says, have this attitude which was in Christ Jesus. You see, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but regard others as more important than yourselves. Have this attitude. What attitude? That selfless attitude, which was in Christ Jesus, who though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. In other words, didn't stay up there in the fellowship of the divinity and preserve that and keep that because that was what was in his best interest. But rather, he says, he emptied himself and took the form of a bondservant and was obedient unto death, even death upon the cross. He says, have this attitude in you which was in Christ Jesus. What was that attitude? Selfless attitude. Sacrificial attitude. The attitude which looks at the others and says, what would you have done for you in that circumstance? That is what you are obligated to do for others. In every situation, in every circumstance in which you find yourself in life. Well, somebody might say, well, that'll make a doormat out of me, won't it? Well, maybe. I mean, being a doormat is sort of the occupational hazard of a Christian, isn't it? Jesus said that we were to take up our cross and follow him. You know, not just a doormat, a doormat nailed to a cross. Take up your cross. He loses his life. You give up your life. So we don't really have a life to defend. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ so that I no longer live. But Christ lives in me, and the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we shouldn't be too concerned about being a doormat. I don't want to be simplistic and unreasonable about that either. But I don't think that ought to be our major concern. There's a time to stand up for sure. But that's not the primary need. The primary need is that we learn instead to live by this golden rule. That's when we'll be the salt of the earth. That's when we'll be a light that shines in the darkness. That's when we'll be as a city set on a hill, as a light to the world, drawing others to Christ. And we stumble and we fall and we fail. And as we measure ourselves against this sermon, it can be discouraging, can it? Unsettling. When we look within and we see how truly dark our hearts are, how selfish we are, how self-centered we are, how hypocritical we are. Time and again we fall and fail, and yet there's this yearning, isn't there, to be different? And the Bible promises that when we cry out, create in me a new heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, he will do it. He'll take out the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. He will cause us to be born again and renewed and transformed and make us new creations in Christ Jesus. And I want that heart. And I know that you want that heart. And Jesus says, ask, and you'll receive. Seek. Are you going to seek it? Are we going to seek it? Do seek it, and we will find. Knock, and the door of the golden rule, the door of selfless service of others, of God and humanity, will open to us. But it has to be sought, and sought with the whole heart. And when it is, it will be given, as we pray together. Father in heaven, we We do plead with you this morning against the whole dark, selfish, self-centered inclination of our own hearts, and pray that you would put to death the sin of selfishness. And pray that you would renew our hearts and transform us, that we would instinctively and characteristically, every day of our lives, view what's going on around us from the perspective of others and do for others what we would have them do for us, and so fulfill the law and the prophets, and so prove to be Christ's disciples, and so exceed the righteousness of superficial external scribes and Pharisees, and so prove to be children of our Father who is in heaven. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.